If you would turn back with me, please, to that portion of scripture that we read in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and I'm just going to read again, verse 1. Psalm 91 and at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The beauty of the language in this psalm corresponds to the grandeur of the thoughts that is within it. The central thought is that of God's response to the psalmist as he approaches him in faith. You see, with faith, for every advance on your part, there is an immediate and corresponding advance on God's part. When you and I go out to seek God, God meets with us more than halfway. When you or I call upon God, God will answer you. You see, loving faith on your part will be met by faithful love on the part of God. That is, if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This, in the first verse and the rest of the psalm, is an expression of this one thought. What we have in this first verse is a condition and a promise. Psalm 91 has been described as a mountain of strength to all believers. And this morning, God willing, we're going to look at one thing. That is the shelter of the Most High. That secret place. He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High, or as many translations have it, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You see, translations vary between shelter and secret place. And to get a clearer idea of this concept in the psalm here, we must look at other parts of the Bible to see where that phrase shelter or secret place is used. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 31:20 says this: "You shall hide them in the secret place, the shelter of your presence." The psalmist in Psalm 83 and at verse 3 says, and he uses another form of the same word, "He that dwells in the," he says, "they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." Hidden ones. Or as the ESV has it, "They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones." You see, God's hidden ones and God's treasured ones are those who reside in his shelter and in that secret place. And outside of the Psalter, the phrase is used by Jonathan, David's friend. And Jonathan warns David about his father Saul, who's pursuing him, and he says, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning," he says to his friend. "Stay in a secret place and hide yourself." And hide yourself. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 19 and at verse 2. You see, from these and similar passages in the scriptures, we get the idea of a fugitive hiding from his pursuers. A picture of someone running away from their enemies, weary and panting. And he does not know where to hide himself. And in desperation, he flees to a friend for protection. And his friend hides him in that secret place. The fugitive you see in our imagery here gives his all into the keeping of his friend. The fugitive places his life into his friend's hands. And now his friend has the power of life and death over him. That is the image we have. Coming to a friend for safety, and our friend sheltering us in that secret place. So my point is, the man or the woman who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is the one who gives his or her all to God. With a sure and steadfast trust, with a simple and unwavering faith, he gives himself, he gives his all into the keeping of the only one who can keep him, his God. He has surrendered himself to God, and in that very act, he is close and he is near to God, and he is put into that secret place of the Most High, and then he becomes one of God's hidden ones and one of God's treasured ones. Are you one of God's treasured ones here this morning? Is your trust and is your faith in Jesus? You see, if you say yes, then Paul the Apostle says this of you. For you have died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If so, if you are one of God's treasured ones and one of God's hidden ones, of which the writer of the Hebrews says, for we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence in him right to the very end. We are God's hidden ones, of which Jesus commands us, let your light shine before men. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's the work of God's treasured ones. It's the work of God's hidden ones. And of course the Lord Jesus says this about his hidden ones and his treasured ones. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. You see, if you were of the world, the world would love you, Jesus says. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15. Are you one of God's hidden ones? Are you one of God's treasured ones, dwelling in that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? P.T. Forsyth describes the life of the hidden ones of God as this. He says, we are like vessels, he says, which are near a lee shore in the night, and the darkness of the open sea is safer for the skilled seaman than the line of the shore. Our safety is to stand in the bosom of the dark and to press into the mysteries of God. God's hidden ones. And God's treasured ones in the secret place of which God's word describes us as seeing into a mirror dimly. But then we will see face to face. Then we shall see fully even, and we shall know even as we have fully known. You see, all that is mysterious to us today as God's hidden ones and as God's treasured ones will be revealed to us on another day. You see, it is very possible that the psalmist here has borrowed the phrase, the secret place, from the arrangement of the temple which he knew so well. You see, the Lord had his temple there in the midst of Jerusalem, and there was a vast outside world stretching on every side beyond the temple walls where God's people would meet. Then, inside the temple, you had the outer courts. Then you had the inner chambers and the precincts. And then you had the holy place with its golden candlesticks and its showbread. And last of all, we had the Holy of Holies. the secret place, the mysterious abiding resting place of the eternal God for the ancient Israelite. You see, every Jew, including our psalmist, thought reverently at that secret, silent place where the Lord God dwelt between the cherubim. You see, our psalmist would have turned towards it. He worshipped towards it. His desire was to move toward it. It was the mysterious center of his adoration and of his service. James Hastings describes it this way: the secret place of God in the temple. And that arrangement and apportionment of the temple became to the psalmist the type and the symbol of human life, he says. He says life could be all outside, or it could spend itself in the outer courts on the mere fringe of being. Or it could have a secret place where everything found significance and interpretation and value in the mysterious fellowship with God. That seems to be the primary meaning of life in the secret place. It is life abandoning the mere outside of things, refusing to dwell in the outer halls and the passages of the stately temple of being, and centralizing itself in that interior of things where cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." The question I have for you this morning is, in light of all this, are you spending your life on the outside, on the mere fringe of being, in the outer courts, in the world, and off the world? Or are you spending time in the secret place where everything, as Hastings says, finds significance, interpretation, and value, in the mysterious fellowship of God? The question is, have you accepted that invitation into that secret place? And listen to the writer of the Hebrews explain how we as sinners may enter into that secret place and have fellowship with this holy God. Listen to his words. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," he says, "it's by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let all of us here this morning, let all of us here this morning draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance, knowing that our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And the writer to the Hebrews goes on. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess. For he," that is God, "for he who promised is faithful." We are invited into that secret place this morning to a fellowship with Almighty God. You don't have to pass any exams to get in here. You don't have to do anything to get in here. You are simply invited. And the Lord wants you to have fellowship with him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You see, this secret place is open to all who will call upon the name of God, because Christ has torn that curtain of separation between God and sinners. Because for our sake he made him, that is Jesus, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we, that's you and I, can become the righteousness of God. Because as Paul states, the work that Jesus did on that cross is effective enough for us to make peace and reconcile us to God through the cross. There he says, thereby killing the hostility that was there before. That is how we enter into the mysterious fellowship of God and into that secret and most holy place as God's hidden ones. And God will call you one of his treasured ones. What an invitation. What an invitation this is. You see, also being in the midst of God's people and saying one with another, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Were we saying that here this morning as we came to fellowship with God? If you were saying that one to another, it is a sure sign. It is a sure sign that you dwell in that secret place as God's treasured one. You see, the church is that place, that home from home, where we recover from fatigue and tiredness. It is that place where it is made clear to us that perhaps our hand is slackening on the high calling that God has called us to. Perhaps. But church ought to be that place where we see our life more truly through his word. It is that place where God, where Jesus Christ comes between us and everything in this world that may dishearten us and bring us to despair. That is why we are here. Not only to worship the living God who has taken us from darkness and put us into the marvelous light, into that secret place. We are here to worship, but we are also here to hear from God. To hear from God. To seek the face of God and worship, someone said, is the instinct of the soul, which has become aware of itself and its surroundings. Life and death are the great preachers. It is they who ring the church bells. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will find meaning among the people of God. This is where we find meaning, when we are gathered one with another, yearning to be reminded of the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, yearning for words from heaven on how we are to conduct ourselves as ambassadors, as God's hidden ones, as God's treasured ones, in the world. Lord, show me how to live my life, should be our prayer as God's hidden ones and treasured ones dwelling in that secret place. Listen to Jesus talk about you if your faith and trust is in him. Listen to what he says, hidden ones, my treasured ones. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. We cannot overcome the world. There are times in our life and in our experience where we are so perplexed and so confused about the way life is going, especially in our community in these days, when we see darkness and wickedness and evil, and we see so much going on and so many people walking around thinking that there is no hope for them. We come in here and Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, I cannot overcome the world, can you? No. We come here to be reminded into the secret place that God is sovereign. And everything that occurs in this world, no matter how tragic, is in his hands. And he will make all things good. He will make all things well. The church, take heart, I have overcome the world, the Lord says to his church. You see, however, that secret place is not only to be limited to a certain locality. It means that you and I can be near to God wherever we may be. We may enjoy that close fellowship that we're invited into wherever we may be as God's treasured ones and as God's hidden ones. You know, we may enjoy that nearness to God by faith with full consciousness that he delights in drawing near to us. He delights in drawing near to us. He delights in us because he delights in his son Jesus, who gave himself for us. When he looks upon his treasured ones and his hidden ones, he looks through a lens. And you know what that lens is? It's his own son. It's his own son. We enter into that secret place knowing and understanding that when we draw near to God, James tells us he will draw near to God. And we can speak to our Lord as a child to his dad. As a child to his dad. So how? The question I have as we enter into another communion season is, have you accepted that invitation into that secret place? How's your spiritual life? Listen to Isaiah welcome us into the secret place. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, there's the invitation again. Listen to the Puritan John Preston describe the free offer of the gospel. He says, and hence here it is that Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That is, go and tell every man without exception that there is good news for him, that Christ is dead for him, and if he will take him, and if he will accept him, his righteousness, he shall have him. Christ is there for us today to be our righteousness. You see, there are no conditions for you to meet in order to enter into that most secret place. There are no conditions. The conditions have already been met. As you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels, you will see the Pharisees. And they preached that men and women could only be saved if they met certain conditions. You do this and you do that and you will be saved. Jesus came and he preached. What did he preach? He said he would save those who could meet no conditions. We cannot meet any conditions. We are full of sin. We cannot meet any conditions. You see, it is unconditional grace from an unconditional God inviting us into that secret place here this morning. Unconditional. Unconditional. You see, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. And when we accept what Christ has done for us and we say, Lord, I cannot live this life any longer without you. I need you. I want you. I want eternal life. I'm going straight to hell without you. And when we enter into that most secret place, that mysterious place, we become one of God's hidden ones and treasured ones. And then the life of discipleship. Hallelujah. Then life is never the same again. Hallelujah. Life is never the same again. Because we come to Christ with the full realization that he has met all the conditions for our salvation. So, perhaps we've been Christians for many years. We've accepted Christ a long time ago and we've been on the road a long time. How do we maintain that life of fellowship with God? This is where the rubber meets the road. How are we to dwell when we enter into that secret place? The life of sanctification. A life of trial, perhaps, but a life of great joy, knowing that God has taken us into that place. So how do we live our lives? First, when we enter into that secret place, we come with a spirit of reverence toward the God who has saved us. We come with a spirit of reverence mixed with a great joy burning within our hearts. You know, there's a great difference between reverence and being morbid. You know, some confuse the two. You know, you can be reverent and have a smile upon your face. You see, however, irreverence will never open the gate into the secret place. Secondly, as was the case in the psalmist's temple ministry, no man nor woman was allowed to enter empty-handed. We come on the road of discipleship, and as children of God, as one of his treasured ones and one of his hidden ones, we must come into his service and we must surrender our all to him. Jesus does not just want part of us. He wants all of us. The Lord wants every single part of us as we enter into that secret place of communion. The hymn writer said it well, life's crown demands life's all. The third answer to the question, how do we maintain a life of fellowship with God in that secret place? Well, there is a requirement of prayer and praise. What we're doing here this morning, it's what we do every time we meet together or whenever you meet other Christians. There is that requirement of prayer and praise, and what a wonderful privilege it is to praise the God who has saved us and to come to him in prayer. You know, the Old Testament worshippers entered the temple and they wore garments, special garments of praise, and so must we. Praising God for all his goodness to us here this morning. And partnered with that praise is prayer saturated with grateful appreciation. That recognition of our dependence upon Jesus and upon the God who gave us his very best in Jesus. Martin Luther once said, pray as if everything depends on God. And then work as if everything depends on you. Thomas Watson said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. There's a challenge for us. There's a challenge for us. The secret place where God's hidden ones and where God's treasured ones are sheltered and safe. So let us not exist in the outer courts here this morning. Only you know your heart. I cannot see your heart. No one else can see your heart. If you're planning to just remain on the outer courts of the temple and to avoid that secret place where the Lord is inviting you into, I challenge you here today, and I encourage you here today to listen to the voice of Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's inner circle. We have access into it here this morning. And if you're in that secret place, our text says in the second part of it, you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And God willing, we'll look at that tonight. So the question I leave with you here in conclusion is, are you spending time in that secret place? One phrase we preached on this morning, but an important one. Because the Lord delights for you to enter into that secret place and spend time with you. He delights in it. The story is told of a man who came home from a long day at work, and he was totally exhausted, and he entered into his son's bedroom to tell him good night. He was going to say good night to his son. And the man became irritated when his little boy began to badger him about money. The little boy asked him, Daddy, how much money do you make? The father grunted, enough. And the boy pressed further and said, I mean, how much do you make an hour? And the man was not in the mood for any games. He was tired, he was irritable. So he gave the boy a quick look and he says, I make £10 an hour, he says. They pay me £10 an hour. Then the boy said to him, can I borrow £5? The father screamed out, no, go to sleep. The following morning came, and the overworked and the tired man felt very guilty for the way he had treated his son. And when he came home, he apologized to him and he gave him a £5 note. And the wee boy lit up like a Christmas tree with his £5 note, and he came back to his dad at the kitchen table, and he had a piggy bank and poured out a few coins out of the piggy bank onto the kitchen table. And as he counted it, he pushed all the money toward his dad. Excitedly, he pushed all the pennies toward his dad, and the little boy then reached into his pocket for the £5 and he stuck it on top of all the change and he says, "Daddy, here's £10. Can I buy an hour of your time?" The little boy wanted to spend time with his daddy. So badly, he was willing to pay for it. You see, our Heavenly Father wants us to spend time with him. So badly, it cost him his son, Jesus. He has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to remove every curtain, to remove every wall, to remove every barrier, to remove every gulf, to unlock every door, so that we may enter into the secret place and have that personal relationship with him as one of his hidden ones and one of his treasured ones.